You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 16. This passage, verses 5 through 12, is a great passage of Scripture that so often is overlooked. Just kind of read quickly and never dealt with in any great detail. But there's a great series of lessons in this section right here, and I want to touch base on these things this morning. Hopefully you received an outline on your way in, and there's five issues I'd like to raise in the course of this passage of Scripture. Let's read it together first, and then go over it. Verse 5, "Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia, and it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you, if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effectual door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has communion time." Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, as we just touch the scratch the surface of what ministry is all about, help us, Lord, to realize the great responsibility we have in the work of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, cause us to realize that it's to be done in your way, not ours. And help us to follow the pattern that you present to us all through the Scripture, and some of the things you even touch on in this passage. And we will be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Great passage of Scripture. Nothing of any great controversy in this passage. There's no language and issues. There's no major differences in translations, minor little phrases here and there. Nothing major. Most people read this. This is kind of like the sincerely yours in the bottom of a letter. People read it and they just don't really think much about it. But Paul is addressing some pretty important issues. And understand, Apostle Paul had traveled over much of the known world for their known world in the European area, and had been to a number of places in ministry. Corinth was one of them, obviously, he had gone to. And in the course of his travels, he did something that most people do when they travel. They plan. Now, I don't know if you plan when you travel. I know my wife and I travel, even one nighter, overnighter, I don't know, half the closet goes. Because you got to plan for every possible contingency. You don't know what the weather is, right? And you don't know how to dress necessarily, especially in New York, that's true. And so it seems like we're taking these huge bags and sometimes little bags for someone else. And because you're trying to plan for the future and trying to plan for what's going to happen. Apostle Paul's looking at his ministry here, and he's talking to these Christians that he had just really written kind of a scathing letter to address so many of the problems in the church. And he didn't want to leave it at that that's not enough. He says, I've got some plans, and basically I'm planning to pass through there again. And I know the phrase seems a little awkward, but the basic idea of this verse about coming is basically say, when I pass through, because I'm planning to pass through. And so it's kind of like say that I'm coming to see you. Well, I know that if someone's going to write me a letter and tell me to straighten things out, and then they're going to come later on, I think one of the things they're going to find out is whether I straightened out what I told them to straighten out. And so it puts a level of accountability on the letter that he had written that he's going to come later on and check this out. And so he tells these folks that he's planning to come. And this is the same place he had spent about a year and a half before. We won't read it, but you can read through Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 17 or so. And it talks about some time period that he had in Corinth and what took place in his ministry there and some of the problems he was encountered within the course of his ministry in Corinth. And so after he had spent that time in Corinth, he moved on to Ephesus, which we hear a lot of. The book of Ephesians, of course, is written to the Ephesian Christians. There's a small section in the book of Revelation addressed to the church of Ephesus, so we see a lot of there. He spent about 3 years in Ephesus, and most scholars believe that he was writing the book of 1 Corinthians while he was in Ephesus, because the mention of Ephesus in the book, and also the mention of the fact that Timothy apparently was the one who was going to bring this letter to them. And so he was probably in Ephesus. Most even feel like he was at the end of his ministry there in Ephesus at the time, and he's going to come back. And as you read through the book of Acts, we won't take the time to do the background, and you can either trust me or you can go get a commentary or Bible dictionary or get in the back of your Bibles and see the little lines on Apostle Paul's missionary journeys. But he was planning to go up through Macedonia, which is north of Corinth, and travel through there. And churches like Philippi, you've heard, the Philippian jailer, and Thessalonica was above it, and then traveled down to Corinth later on to check out the Corinthians and how they were doing. And so he had these plans, which is really indicative of Paul's entire life. As you read through the book of Acts, especially in Paul's ministry, not so much from Acts 9 when he got saved, but from Acts 13 on, so often you'll hear him make comments that he's making plans. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1, he talks about he's intending to come to see them because, and he actually gives some reasons. He says because it's a benefit to them that he would come, because it was a benefit to him if he'd come, because they would help him financially in his missionary journeys. Thirdly is because he needed to take care of the problems that had not been taken care of yet. He said he would not spare them when he came. And fourthly, he was looking forward to the repentance that was there, and that he wouldn't have to come in sorrow. So you can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 to the end of that chapter, actually into chapter 2. But Paul was coming back because he had a plan. Now, I understand that plans don't always come out like you plan them. And that's something that Paul noticed as well, is that he had made plans to do these things. And as you read through the book of Acts, you'll find oftentimes that even though he made these plans, something happened. For instance, he talks about being in Ephesus. In fact, later on he talks about that he's going to stay in Ephesus a little longer. And his plans were interrupted there because they had an angry mob in Acts 19 that persuaded him that it was a good time to leave town. And so he had to leave town a little earlier than he had planned in Ephesus. But the main thing that I want us to note is that in the ministry it takes plans. Now, can I make a suggestion to you is that in direct application to the Apostle Paul, he looked to the future of what was going on and tried to make plans for what his ministry would be and how he would accomplish that ministry in the most effective way. And as you watch his missionary journeys and see how he had traveled efficiently, if you will, to make sure he could see as many people as possible. In fact, at one point in the book of Acts, he talks about his second missionary journey. He says he wanted to make sure he went back to every single church that he had the contact with in his missionary journey. He didn't make it to every church on that second journey, even though he wanted to, and that was his intent, because he had made those plans for that itinerary and never got there because of different things that happened in the course of the ministry, or that the God led him in a different way at a different time in the course of it. But the bottom line, I want us to understand that ministry takes planning. And I don't know if you understand how much planning it takes to do anything in relationship to the ministries of church, but I think it's important that we plan. But in the context of that, he says in verse 6, he says that he makes this comment, if is the word he uses to kind of set the tone here. He says that it may be that I may remain with you or even spend a winter, about 3 months or so with you, on his journey wherever he might go. So he made plans, but there's this little thing called the if factor, if you will, that he inserts in that. One of the things I've tried to do with my kids over the years is that if I make a promise to them, I usually try to say, I cloak it, if that's the right word for it, with I'll do this if I can, if something else doesn't happen or fall apart. And because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can't control everything. I can't control all the factors. I can't make it always work out. I mean, as much as I want to make it work out, I can't always make it work, because things don't always work that way, because that's not the way life is. And so you look at the ministry and say, well, what do you want to do as a church? I mean, what kind of ministry do we want to have here at Spencer Port? Well, you need to make plans for that ministry. I hope that all of you realize that leadership, one of the jobs of the leadership is to sit down and talk about the future and what's going to happen, knowing full well that there needs to be some semblance of flexibility in that, to know that this is what we want to see happen, this is what we're planning to see happen, but who really knows what's going to happen, because we can't control everything, but we can at least make plans for it, plans with that little if factor, if you will, like Paul is trying to do in verses 6 and 7. He says he didn't want to be there right now, but he hoped to stay a while if the Lord would permit him to do this. And somebody thinks that somehow that's not faith. I've heard persons say that when you have faith in God, that you'll just say this is the way it is, and then it has to happen that way. Well, that's really not what the Scripture says. Suggests somehow that you dictate to God what he's supposed to do. I think that reverses roles, because I think he's the one who dictates what happens, and we're the one to make requests of it. To think that I have a God who would be under my control really rather scares me. I don't really want a God that I can control like that. And I don't really think that's the God that's presented in the Scripture, that all I can think of when I think of that kind of God is a God that people rub the lamp and the genie puffs up and get them what they want. And I think that's the kind of God. I don't want a God that comes out of a lamp. I want a God that's a whole lot bigger than can fit in a lamp. And I think the God of the Bible is a bigger God than fits in any lamp. And so that's not the God that the Scripture presents. It's the God that says, I'm in control. You make plans, but you be flexible in your plans because I may change them. For instance, when my wife and I first got married, my birthday is in April, and her birthday is in April. And that's kind of neat. And then, lo and behold, our first child came, and he was born in April. And we thought, wow, that's pretty sharp. And so then the second child came, and she was born in April. So we had all four birthdays in April. And we thought, that's good. I mean, it's kind of neat, unique, right? So we planned for Lee for April. He was born in August. Duh. I guess we don't have those kind of controls, do we? Because God has control of things. You got to be flexible, because you got to realize that even though you make plans for things, God might just happen to have a better idea. He might have a better course of actions. And so we need to have the flexibility. And so in ministry, it may be that you make plans, but you should ultimately be willing to say, I'm willing to bend my plans because a great God and a sovereign God has a better way, whatever that way might be. And so he had planned to stay 3 months, and in fact, he addresses that clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 when he talks about coming. And he says that it's not a yes and a no issue, it's only a God issue. Even though I might say yes to this, James chapter 4, James deals with it this way. He says, instead of saying yes or no, you should say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. If the Lord wills, if that's what God wants. So you plan as if you have control and realize you don't, and he does. And be willing to do whatever he wants you to do. Do you think there might be some application of that thought process in everyday life? How many have ever been thrown a curve? Huh? How many have ever been thrown a curve called disease? That ever happened? Heart attack? How about a burst appendix? I had planned, last Friday night was our ByLife group's year-end party. Had a barbecue at the Bernruthers. I looked so forward to the barbecues at Bernruthers. And our ByLife group party. I spent the whole night sitting down at Park Ridge Hospital in the emergency room. Phil, boy, that place was just packed. But I was in a whole lot better shape than Tom was. And Sharon was in a whole lot better shape than Mary Jane was. And so we thank the Lord. But it's flexible. You say, well, that's what God wants, and that's what you do. You don't sit back and say, well, no, Lord, I'm not going to the hospital. I got plans. No, you say, no, Lord, if you got plans, your plans are better than mine. And you just got to learn to be flexible and realize that you can make plans and they're good plans. That's fine, as long as within the context of God's word. But realize that God is a bigger God and knows a whole lot more than you and I know, and he has better and bigger plans for us. I'm sure, did you plan to hit a deer this week with your truck? You didn't plan that. Amazing. Steve was driving down to Pennsylvania and hit two deer. They were related from what I understood. You could ask him about that story. But he hit a couple deer going down to Pennsylvania. You think after he hit the one, he wouldn't hit the second one, but he did. But he didn't plan that. His plan was to drive to Pennsylvania without an accident. He never went with the intent, you know, I think I'll drive to Pennsylvania and I'll have an accident. He didn't plan that. It was a little curve. And so people who don't have flexibility, guess what happens when plans change? How many have ever been upset that your plans were changed? Right. All of us have been upset our plans were changed. I mean, we planned this the way it's going to be, and then all of a sudden it changes. And surprise! And all of a sudden, don't you think we need to have the flexibility to realize that God's in control and God knows best, and that if he changes the plans, it's only because he will be glorified and it will be for our good. Learn to be flexible. You can read the Beatitudes, and you can find this. There was an old Beatitude that was omitted for some reason. There's an old manuscript. This is all a lie. But I wrote this years ago. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. And it doesn't fit in the scripture there, but the intent does. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. So be flexible. Third thing, verses 8 and 9. He says, but I'm going to tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for there's this great and effectual door that's been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. He had planned to go see the Corinthians. He had planned to stay a while, if God permits, allowing for the flexibility factor, but there was still work to be done in Ephesus, and he wanted to stay long enough to get the work done. And as I read that, I was thinking of Paul's thoroughness in relationship to his ministry. One of the things you're going to find, and these are a couple of verses you can look up, but in 1 Thessalonians he makes this comment. He says, night and day I was praying exceedingly that I might do what's necessary and see you in the face and give you what's lacking in your life. And Paul was always aware of what was going on in the ministry and sensitive to what was happening in other people's lives and find a way, well, what can I do to be thoroughly a part of what I'm supposed to do within the ministry of Jesus Christ to meet the needs that are there? And when he spoke to the Ephesians elders in chapter 20 and verse 27, he says he never shunned to declare to them the entire counsel of God, even though sometimes it might be awkward. It might be difficult sometimes to address some issues. But the Apostle Paul needed to be thorough. Now, I know that we live in a society that says, well, we've got to be careful what we say because we sure don't want to offend people. Well, I agree. I think it's inappropriate that Christians go out of the way to offend people. I don't think it's some spiritual badge to say, well, I offended 35 people this week. I don't think that makes you more spiritual. And I don't think God would intend for us to seek to offend people. That's not God's intent for us, I don't believe. At the same token, though, there are times when maybe we're not offensive, but sometimes the truth can be a little offensive. And you still have to tell the truth. And even though that might hurt people's feelings at times, the truth's important. And I'll say this, and hopefully you understand it, it's the truth that matters. It's the truth. Because it's the truth that sets people free from sin. It's the truth that does that. It's not you. It's not your personality. It's not even how much you care about them. Truth sets free. We have a class in evangelism we've been talking about how important it is that we share our faith with people, and it's important that we love people and care about them and we try to meet their needs and do all those things. But really, folks, understand that it's the truth that does that. You need to be thorough about sharing the truth with people. Thorough. And whether that's shunning, whether we shun our responsibilities with our children, with our neighbors, with our family members, with other people in the church, our ministries, don't shun the truth. Make sure you teach the whole truth. And Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm going to stay here as long as it takes. And he used two things to make his decision. Notice what he says. First, he says, there's an effectual door that's open to me. It's a kind of an idiom that reflects opportunity, really. It just says, I've got an opportunity. I need to seize the opportunity. Like right now, I got up this morning and I was down here early and I looked outside and I thought, wow, look at this weather. And I was tempted to seize the opportunity to walk in my office and study. Every day I've chosen to play golf this year, it's been 40 below with 80 mile an hour winds or thereabouts. It's been lousy weather, and every time I've gone out, and all the beautiful days, go to a beautiful church. Isn't that great? Seize opportunities. Apostle Paul basically is saying, listen, there was an opportunity to do God's work, and I didn't want to shirk my responsibilities in this opportunity. Now, be careful. Not every opportunity is a call of God for you to do something. Otherwise, you have to do everything, because there's always opportunity. Do you understand that? But you do need to seize the opportunities. If someone, for instance, came to me and says, Tom, you have an opportunity to go play basketball for the Los Angeles Lakers. Well, is there an opportunity? Well, sure there is. Is there capability to meet that opportunity? Sure there is. If I just had the time. I just don't have the time right now. Of course not. I can't do that. People have asked me to do things for them at times. Say, hey, there's an opportunity. You can go work on this electrical. You don't want me working on your electrical stuff. But there's an opportunity. You can seize the opportunity. Maybe someone comes up and says, we're going to have a vacation Bible school in July. We have an opportunity for someone to work in vacation Bible school. Maybe that fits right up with who you are, your personality, your giftedness, and you might seize that opportunity. Seize the opportunities because doors open all the time. And there's privileges. Now, you don't go to every single door. You can't. You don't have the time. You don't have the energy. You maybe don't have the talent to do that. But seize opportunities that God provides for you. Maybe it's in sharing your faith with people. Maybe it's talking to someone. Maybe it's an opportunity to encourage somebody. There are times people come up to you and they tell you what's going on in their life when you've asked. You didn't really want to know, but you ask anyway. And they start telling you what's going on. Well, what do you do with that? Well, seize the opportunity. Maybe they need encouragement. Maybe a person comes share with you because maybe you're supposed to meet the need. Maybe it's you that's supposed to say, well, what can I do to help? How can I meet this need in some way for you? Seize opportunities. So Paul is saying, I'm going to stay in Ephesus because right now I see a great opportunity. Right now the doors are open and they're asking me to stay and they want my teaching and my ministry here and so I stay. And my philosophy is as long as you at Spenceport still want me to stay and the opportunity is here, I'll stay. One day you come up and say, okay, number four is coming in, you're out, Tom. I say, you're going to close the door, no more opportunities, so okay, I'll go find another opportunity. It's not in any plans, is it? Flexible. I was waiting for Eric to say that. I'm so disappointed that he's influenced you to do such bad things. You can seize bad opportunities. You do know that. Because it's not your gift. How many believe that? Opportunities. Folks, they're every place, all the time they're there. I mean, we pass up all the time opportunities to do for other people and minister for Jesus Christ. We do that all the time. And we need to focus our attention and say, Lord, when I get up in the morning, you say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Don't get roped into, which is so easy to do. We get roped into a routine because we know we got to get up, we got to go to work, we got to do our job and finish it up. Rather than wake up and be open to opportunities as they present themselves. They will, but you've got to be watching for them. You've got to be aware of them. The second thing he notices, he says he's also staying because there's problems. He said there's a lot of adversity. G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher of yesteryear, wrote a lot of different books, very interesting guy to read about. But he made a comment years ago in one of his writings. He said, I wrote it down somewhere. He said, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're probably serving in the wrong place. And a very interesting way to look at that. And the point he's making, obviously, is that there are times whenever you serve is that there's going to be some problems. Just because there's problems doesn't mean you're supposed to leave. It's just that there's no more opportunities. And if you read through the book of Acts, especially Acts 18 and 19, you'll find that Paul addressed a number of problems in his ministry in Ephesus. And it was a point in time when his no longer the opportunities were there, and he left when the opportunities closed. He didn't leave just because he had problems. If you don't believe that, read through Ephesians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and Acts 19, and find out how Paul dealt with problems. As you read through those, you'll find this. He got problem after problem after problem. He faced all kinds of persecution, beaten, thrown in imprisonment. He was stoned at one time. He was shipwrecked twice. I would have thought not getting the boat the second time, personally. Shipwrecked, all kinds of different kinds of imprisonments and tortures, beaten with 39 stripes, I mean, this guy really went through the mill. And that did not persuade him not to serve the Lord. It wasn't opposition that stopped him. It was a lack of opportunity that stopped him. If there was no more opportunity, then he went someplace where there was. Oftentimes you'll hear him talk about going into a city and share the faith with the Jews. And then he says, if the Jews don't accept it, in other words, if there's no opportunity to reach the Jews, then I go to the Gentiles. There's a phrase, you've heard it, you don't sell ice cubes to Eskimos. Why? Well, they got plenty of ice cubes. I think the thing is true about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You share where you have opportunities. When people are interested and they show an interest in it and they want to know, you share with them. And you keep on going. If you run into a roadblock and they're not interested, then go someplace else. There's other people. Just keep looking and keep working and finding the thing to do. I mean, if you try a ministry and say you come and say, well, you know, I really want to try something in church and people are afraid to try, well, try to do something. Maybe you'll try to teach a class, and maybe it's with kindergartners. I've tried kindergartners, and I realized the door closed in a big hurry there. Said, not for me. They can't get my jokes. I mean, I can't handle this. It was the door shut in a hurry with that because I couldn't connect. And so, well, all right, then I'll go someplace else. I don't just say, well, I can't do anything, and I'll just quit. Just keep looking. There's something for everybody to do in the church, everybody. And God brings us all together with all the diversity and the giftedness here for you to seek opportunity. Don't quit because it gets tough. Quit only because there's no opportunity. And seek for another opportunity. Find a way to serve. And no matter how tough it gets. And so Paul says, he says, I'm staying. As long as there's opportunity, it doesn't matter about the difficulties. The fourth thing I want to talk about is this unity factor, verses 10 and 11. He talks about Timothy here. He says, Timothy's going to come. He says, I'd like him to come without fear. Now, I really don't know what that meant. Commentaries make speculation that Timothy was with him on the first journey, and that apparently he didn't get a lot of respect. Because there's a number of comments about Timothy, and when he wrote about Timothy's difficult, people's response to Timothy, that he was a young man, and they didn't want him to despise his youth. And so some have suggested that Timothy didn't get a really warm welcome there. I really don't know. All he wanted is that he had, I guess, some measure of fear about going there. I mean, I've introduced teachers at times with kids, and I've brought teacher in, and I've said, okay, be kind to this teacher, would you please? You know, don't make their life miserable, because some students can make a teacher's lives miserable. I don't know if you know that. And so it's a matter of introducing them. Don't scare them to death. I remember one of the first jobs I had teaching, because I taught in elementary school for a lot of years, and I remember one of the jobs I had, they were afraid to tell me what I was going into, but it was a disaster of a class. And the guy was trying to calm my fears about this. Now, I don't know what the fears that Timothy had about what was going on. Maybe it was his youth, maybe whatever. But he wanted the church to understand that Timothy was his partner. He calls him his son in the faith. He calls him his fellow worker. Because nothing happens in the cause of Christ in ministry unless we're in it together. If you think somehow that it's an individual effort and one person does it, you've missed the whole point of ministry. You read through, just some time, take some time and read through the last chapter of every one of Paul's epistles. Read through it and find out how many people he names. He talks about all the people who were there to help. Be a part of this package, part of the team. Timothy was one of the teammates. And so he is wanting them to take care of him and to not to make, be there in any kind of anxiety, not to despise him, to help him in his ministry just like he helped him, because ministry really is a team effort. But that does not discount verse 12. I don't know if you can capture the full magnitude of this, but let's read this verse again, verse 12. He wants to talk about Apollos. He says, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. I tried to transport myself, if you will, back a couple thousand years and think through this. Now, if you had to name somebody that you believe is probably the most dynamic ministers of all time, Paul would have to be high on that list. And if Paul was around, I think I would have a hard time not doing exactly what Paul would tell me to do. If Paul was in a meeting, let's say we're sitting together and we're in this meeting and Dave, one of the elders, and I, and Jim Reed, and Tom Clement, and who am I missing? And Larry, where's Larry Smith? Larry Smith, we're all sitting in a meeting together. And let's just assume for a moment that Apostle Paul was also on the board. Can you imagine? And Dave says, you know, I think we ought to do it this way. And we go, well, yeah, you know, you're a pretty smart guy. That may be true. And Larry would say something, and we'd say, well, you know, he's very experienced and knowledgeable, and he might know. And Jim is very vital and young and has good insight. And Tom rides a Harley, and so he might think he might know what he's talking about. And I am brilliant and so forth. But Paul says, you know, I think we ought to do it this way. You know where I would go? Paul. I mean, you're going to argue with the Apostle Paul? I'm not going to argue with the Apostle Paul, are you? I mean, I can't imagine arguing with the Apostle Paul about anything. He goes to Paul and says, Paulus, I think you ought to go to Corinth. He says, you know, I don't think so. I can't imagine saying, I don't think so, the Apostle Paul. It just blows me out of the water to think that Paulus would say no. And in fact, it says, I strongly urge. Do you know what that means? How many have ever strongly urged somebody to do something? You know what that means, don't you? That means, hey, you get your act together, you're going. And so he strongly urged him. He was debating this issue and saying, you know, you're going to go. And Paul says, no, I'm not going. And he says, you're going. He says, I'm not going. And so he's real insistent about this. I strongly urged him to go to you, right? And he says, he's quite unwilling. Do you know the difference between quite unwilling and unwilling? There are times when I've said to my wife, let's go eat here, and she's been unwilling. And we usually end up eating there. There's other times she's been quite unwilling. Guess what? We don't go. Because she's quite unwilling. You understand the difference? Apostle Paul said he was quite unwilling to go. So no matter what Paul did, no matter what arguments he used, no matter how much he said, I'm sure the arguments must have been very spiritual, don't you think? I mean, hey, they need you. I know these people. They need Apollos there right now. You could be the encouragement they need. I know I've had insight into this. I spent 3 years with Jesus on the desert in training. I know all this stuff. You need to go. I don't think I'll go right now. He says, in fact, I'm going to go when it's more what? Convenient. Don't give me convenience. You're going. He says, no. He says, I'm going to go at a more convenient time. I read that passage, read that verse, and I think, what a great thing about ministry that recognizes individuality within the ministry. Do you know that God made you responsible as an individual to find out what God wants you to do with your life? And do you know he did not appoint me as the pastor or the board of elders to determine that for you? Did you know that? What does that mean? That means you personally have a great responsibility to pray. You personally have a great responsibility to determine what God wants you to do. I can come and tell you, and others can tell you, here's some opportunities. You have to decide if that's what you should do. Do you understand that? And how important that is. Churches are notorious for manipulating people to do things they shouldn't be doing. Notorious, because they put pressure on you, because they play the guilt thing. Oh, man, what if we can do this? It's not going to happen. I remember when I first got here, Peter asked me, he said, well, he didn't have any teacher for junior church. Remember that? And said, there's no teacher for junior church. What do we do? And I gave him a very, very intellectual, spiritual answer. What was that? Don't have it. Why? You don't have a teacher. Well, we could do two things, right? We can manipulate someone into doing it because we can find someone who cries, right? And we can put the pressure on them. Like, do you want to be used as an illustration in the Sunday morning services for the next month? You want to put your name in the bulletin? You're unwilling to serve in this capacity? We have ways. Yeah. And what good would that do? Can you imagine a person teaching? Would you want that person teaching your kids? Can you imagine what would happen? You screaming bloody murder down the hall? No, you wait until somebody decides that God wants them to do that. Perhaps God didn't want anybody to teach that class because perhaps God wanted the kids in the church with us for a quarter. Perhaps. Maybe God wanted the kids to sit next to their parents for 3 months. I know that's hard to think about. Perhaps. Perhaps. Who are we to say? So that shows the great responsibility it is on individuals to pray and ask God what they should do. And then it makes a heavy responsibility on all of us not to put pressure on people to do things. We're supposed to announce that there's opportunities. You see the difference? There's a pack full of ministry opportunity, ministry guidelines here. You make plans, but you're flexible. You're thorough about your work, but you realize there's oppositions and opportunities within that thoroughness. You realize that it's part of a team program, but each of us have individual responsibilities in that, and we need to see what God wants us to do. Pretty good, isn't it? Isn't that a great passage of Scripture? I think it should help us to understand what we're supposed to be doing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, and we thank you, Lord, that you provide us the great privilege and opportunity to be involved in ministry. And we realize, Lord, that we just need to pray. We need to seek your face and your direction. And we pray that each and every person will find out what God would have them to do and go through those doors of opportunity that you provided for them. Help them to be good discerners and know how to say no and also how to say yes. And, Lord, just pray that they will pray about it. They will seek your face and seek your direction. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.